Our second scripture passage for today is from the Old Testament book of Haggai. That, if you're wondering where it is, can be found on page 1144. I'll be reading chapter 2, the first 9 verses. On the first day of the 7th month, the Lord's word came through Haggai the prophet. Say to Judah's governor, Zerubbabel, Shealtiel's son, and to the chief priest Joshua, Jehozadak's son, and to the rest of the people. Who among you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Doesn't it appear to you as nothing? So now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord. Be strong, High Priest Joshua, Jehozadak's son. And be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord. Work, for I am with you, says the Lord of heavenly forces. As with our agreement, when you came out of Egypt, my spirit stands in your midst. Don't fear. This is what the Lord of heavenly forces says. In just a little while, I will make the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the dry land quake. I will make all the nations quake. The wealth of all the nations will come. I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of heavenly forces. The silver and the gold belong to me, says the Lord of heavenly forces. This house will be more glorious than its predecessor, says the Lord of heavenly forces. I will provide shalom, that's the word, in this place, says the Lord of heavenly forces. This is the word of the Lord. The Old Testament is profoundly shaped by trauma. The destruction of Jerusalem in 587 BCE at the hands of the Babylonian was a big catastrophe, and it dominates the entire landscape of the Old Testament. Choir, you are, of course, invited, if you'd like to see the projector screen, to sit where you can see. It is impossible not to overstate the traumatic impact of the loss of Jerusalem and its temple on God's people. For it entailed not only political displacement, there was the destruction of the temple, there was the king in exile, there was the city razed, but it also resulted in an acute theological displacement, as though the promises of God no longer pertained to God's people. In the wake of the destruction, the leading residents of Jerusalem were deported to Babylon. Babylon, where they sang the songs of Zion in a strange land. Now, many residents of Jerusalem remained behind in the shambles of the city. And so both populations, those who were deported and those who were remaining, both were left bereft of historical possibility or theological assurance. This was truly trauma. Exiled, living among their captors, we learned a few weeks back how the prophet Jeremiah called those who had been exiled to Babylon to seek the shalom of their new city as they lived among their enemies. Now, 50 years after that, Persia came along and defeated their enemy, Babylon. So now, with the exile over, those Jews who had been living in exile in Babylon are permitted by the Persian king Cyrus to return to their homeland. The prophet Haggai, little known though he is, and with only a 3-month span of prophetic activity, did you see how short that book is? He spoke deeply and profoundly into the reality of this traumatized people of God post-exile. As we consider his words today, I invite you to lean in with me to hear from Brother Haggai. His words are a summons to a post-exile people now back in Jerusalem. He is summoning a people who had suffered trauma and became preoccupied only with their own private destiny. He summons them to get re-engaged in the public good by sharing responsibility together for the rebuilding of the temple that is still lay in ruins. Haggai's call to them is to resist despair and get to work. And if we let it, his call can reach us too. So I invite you this morning, I invite you not to hold back from finding touch points with the story of this church and the story of God's people during Haggai's time. I will warn you, though, there may be pain involved. And so here's the deal. Let's do the hard work of leaning into the pain. Now, of course, we will not be able to accomplish this work during one Sunday morning worship, but we will start. We will start. Christian author and speaker Sarah Bessie has some wise insights for us on why it makes sense to lean into pain. So we're invited to lean into the pain because new birth is on the other side. And when we lean into the pain, God is there to meet us. And as God meets us, we find hope. And hope, as we're told, does not disappoint, because hope springs forth from the work of God's Spirit, who is always seeking to transform, always seeking to make all things new. So it's with newfound hope in the Spirit's work that we can resist despair and get to work in our own little community. And so let's drop down together this morning into this second chapter in Haggai. Finally, back in their homeland, the people of God are once again settling in. Now they can rebuild. Now they can worship as they wanted. Can you imagine all the sighs of relief, all the tears of joy? But faced day after day with the painstaking work of rebuilding the city, those sighs of relief were soon replaced by sighs of feeling overwhelmed at all that had to be done. So much to do, so much in ruins. Where to start? It didn't take long until these people of God were hitting bumps in the road. All was not smooth sailing. Expectations were dashed as they hoped for an easy success. You always hope for that. And they found challenges instead. Any of us who've lived some life for a little while, are we too surprised? The main challenge for them centered around rebuilding the temple, what God had commanded them to do. Conflict arose over what needed to happen to reestablish a dwelling place for God among them. God wanted them to rebuild the temple, and we need to understand God's call to rebuild the temple was fundamentally a call to relationship. Rebuilding the temple is a call to relationship because the temple symbolized their commitment to God and to each other. The challenge was to sustain not only their relationship with God, but also with the community. Now, some of the people felt that that moving project was moving too fast, that they couldn't afford it. Not yet. Work had commenced on the temple only then to be abandoned, and they didn't get beyond laying the foundation. Discouragement set in, and they pulled back. They pulled way back. And what happened was that each person scattered to their own individual projects, caring only for me and mine. The people got busy instead with establishing homes for themselves, nice homes, while the temple, the place for God and God's community, lay in ruins. So along comes the prophet Haggai. He comes with a fiery oracle, pointing out that they've got all the things backwards. They've got it all backwards. To forget the temple was to neglect the core values the temple stands for: praise and worship of the God who had set them free, and care for the neighbor with the heart and the mind and the soul as one cares for oneself. Struggle followed. Drought, famine, and economic hardship set in. Homeland or not, paradise it wasn't. And Haggai did not shy away from connecting their struggle to their disobedience. You see, somewhere in between returning from exile and assessing all that they would have to do to turn things around, they lost their priorities. Focusing on their own homes, focusing on their personal security, instead of establishing the center of the faith community. Consider how you have fared, Haggai says to them. Just consider it. You have looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because my house lies in ruins, while all of you hurry off to your own houses. Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce, and I have called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, on what the soil produces, on human beings and animals, and on all their labors. To put it bluntly, by forsaking to prioritize God above all else, by neglecting to put God's desire for shalom first, shalom, which happens in the interconnections between things, they were suffering at the hands of God. Ouch. This gets the people's attention. It really does. It does. They listen to the prophet Haggai. Zerubbabel, the governor, listens. Joshua the high priest listens, and all the remnant of the people, they listen. And they all obey the voice of the Lord their God and the words of the prophet Haggai, who came to them sent by God. They realign their priorities and they put God first. So here's the thing. Here's what happened. Their obedience led to blessing. God comes to them and says, hey, don't forget, I am with you. God was with them. God was with them even though the temple still lay in ruins. This renewed their spirits. And so they came with their limited resources and their renewed faith, and work recommenced on the temple. And that brings us to the passage from chapter 2 today. Haggai's prophetic work with them, however, it's not done, as we saw in our passage. He comes to them again, and now in chapter 2, he drops on them three big provocative questions. So here we go. Buckle up. Question number 1. Who is left among you that saw this house in its former glory? This is an evocative question for any of those exiles who had a Camelot memory of the former days. For those who are nursing nostalgia, Haggai permits them to claim those memories. You see, there is much to celebrate about those former days when the temple was still standing and the city had not yet been destroyed and its inhabitants not yet carried off into exile. There's much to celebrate and remember about the past. And as we rightly celebrate, we also rightly grieve. For we acknowledge the passing away of the old. So, church, I'm here to ask you today, who is left among you who saw this church in its former glory? Let us celebrate what it was and give thanks for it. And here is where that little piece of paper that wants to fall out of your bulletin comes into. Because I want to ask you for the next 2 or 3 minutes, Adina will play softly in the background. I want you to use this to write your reflections of what we want to celebrate about the church, this church from the past. Now, the past could be this past week, or it could reach back over your time here. Right? We are celebrating the past. And I want to invite you to literally take the time to share some reflections, share some memories, share some stories. There is much to celebrate, and we want to share that with each other. Take this time. Our second question from Brother Haggai is a loaded one. This is his second question. How does it look to you now? Whoa. Whoa. How does it look to you now? This may be an opportunity to lean into the pain, because here's where the real prophetic thrust from Haggai comes. Haggai calls for clear-eyed, unsentimental, communal seeing of the present reality. He's inviting us to live in the present. He invites us to see the present beyond the misty allure of nostalgia, beyond wishful thinking, and beyond all manner of illusions. Now, how easy would it be for me to come to you after my 1 month of being with you and tell you what you ought to be seeing? But here's the deal. If I did that today, I would be getting in the way of the Spirit doing the crucial work among all of us to move us all together towards a shared comprehension of what the reality is today. Only when we arrive at a shared vision of reality today can we start to move towards a new vision for tomorrow. And so here now, on the back side of the card you already wrote on, or if you need another paper or a scrap from your bulletin, you are going to have a few minutes, as we did before, to answer Haggai's second question. How does this faith community look to you now? And Adina will play softly in the background for us. Later this morning, when we receive our offering, I invite you to take the paper or papers that you have written on and place them into the offering plate as it passes by as an offering of our celebrations of the past and our careful, prayerful reflections on our present reality. The final question from Haggai is quite challenging, if not a scathing indictment of the values of the community of his day. He asks them, "Is it not in your sight as nothing?" What happened in Haggai's day was the people had forsaken God's call to put God first by worshiping God and loving their neighbor as themselves. They got wrapped up too busy in their own lives to care about the dwelling place of God in their midst. Haggai's condemnation calls the people to account for not prioritizing the work of rebuilding, the work of renewal. If we lean into this pain, it means we, as God's people today, do the work of acknowledging our mistakes, our shortcomings, for what we have done and for what we have left undone. And so for Haggai's third question, we move now into a time of confession. Be seated. God is always there waiting to shower us with grace upon grace. Grace is not what we've earned. Grace is what God longs to bless us with so that we can be healed and live into the new fullness God has for us. And the good news that Haggai brings to the people and to us is that we are not alone. By leaning into the painful question, "Is it not in your sight as nothing?" what comes next from God to the people is a threefold call to take courage. Why? We are to take courage and not despair because God is with us. God is with us. God is truly present with us as we struggle with our past and with our future. So we're called to take courage as we remember, as Israel remembered, the very character of God, that God is this covenantal God, right? That no matter what, God says, I will be your God. And the invitation and the response is for us to be God's people. What does it look like? What does it look for us here in Westfield to be God's people? It looks like us coming together, reorienting our lives time and time and time again around God through a communal identity centered on worship of God and loving our neighbor as ourselves. God will be the one to provide what we need in the next chapter of our life as a faith community. God's Spirit is intimately involved with us. So, like those people in Haggai's day, we need not fear. If we as a church are to be transformed, it will be by God's power. God will do the great and mighty work of restoration. But here's the thing. Like the people in Haggai's day, God is calling us to get to work because God is with us and will help us. God is always in the business of making all things new. And the promises that come from the prophet Haggai, these are promises of abundance. Abundance in the past, abundance in the present, and abundance in the future. Haggai's word is that the new thing that God longs to do in and among us is even greater than the former things. Did you catch it at the end of our passage? Haggai challenges us to look backward, not with wistfulness for what is gone, but to look backward with hope that the God who has been faithful in the past will just as faithfully create a new future. So let's resist despair and let's get to work. Thanks be to God.